1 Kings 18, verses 16 through 40. We have had the privilege of observing God as he trained a man named Elijah. We saw how he brought him from nowhere. He set him before a king and used him to strike fear into a nation. We have seen God send them to one trial after another to teach them total dependence, to teach him total dependence upon the power and the provision of God. We have seen the contrast between this man Elijah and others who claim that they knew the Lord. We have learned much about this man Elijah, yet all we have seen Elijah go through was in preparation for the events that we will read about today, that we will hear about today. All of the training, all of the trials, and all of the trusting has been to bring Elijah to the place where he could stand in the power of God and show a lost nation, that Jehovah, not Baal, was Lord of all. You see, the entire nation of Israel, with the exception of some 7,000 faithful people that we read about in 1 Kings 19, verse 18, where the Lord assures Elijah, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Have the whole nation, 7,000 people. I wonder today in America, the number of the remnant today in America. Realize this as we begin these studies in this section of Scripture, that America, the West, in many ways, is like Israel of old. Israel of old had given themselves over to the worship of the false god, Baal. Today we have materialism, relativism, and a host of other isms that we worship in the West. Things were so bad that even the king and the queen of Israel were leaders in promoting the worship of these idol gods, which were no gods at all. Even the king and the queen were worshiping the idols. However, God had not forgotten his investment in his people. God does not forget. He had not forgotten how he had chosen them out of all the other peoples on the face of the earth, how he had brought them out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness. He remembered giving them the land, the law, and the covenants of promise. God never forgets. He never forgot. For he never forgot who his people were, and he had plans for them. God does not forget. God has a plan for every nation that has ever existed. God has a plan for this country too, and it will be carried out. Therefore, God has called, trained, and groomed a man named Elijah. All of the preparation had been just for this moment, a moment when God would call the nation back to himself, a moment when God would prove beyond all question that he was Lord and God. And I would ask the church universal, if this is not a time that God is calling the church universal, not necessarily the nation America, the nation the United States of America. America is not God's country. Israel was God's people. The church is God's people. People of God fall out of fellowship with him. Maybe God has called this nation, the people in this nation, the remnant in this nation, the remnant in the West, to repent. Maybe it is a moment when God proves beyond all question that he is Lord and God. For Elijah, This was an event that would require great faith and courage, but he had adequately been prepared by the Lord for a task such as this. In fact, it was time for Elijah to prove that he was who he was rumored to be. He was a man that spoke for God, that trusted God, and now God will use him mightily. This passage has much to say to the church this morning, today. We live in a day of half-hearted service. Remember, when you look at the Old Testament, when you read of Israel in the Old Testament, you have three ways that you can interpret it. You can say that we, the church today, is Israel. Or you can say, well, that was nice, that was in a time past, let's put all those things in a museum and look at them and say, isn't that wonderful? Or you can say, what relevance does this have to do with the church today? And if you look at the church today, the church is half-hearted, as the people were in that day. We live in a day of half-hearted service when people serve the gods of yourself. Ask yourself the question today, are you serving yourself? The church today serves the gods of self, of materialism, of recreation, and of pleasure more than they serve the God of heaven. Is this true of you? I'm not just talking about the world. See, a lot of people like to relegate this to the world. The same mentality that drives the world today, the same mentality that had been in Israel, has invaded the church today. God wants us to know today that he still is the Lord. He still is God. He still is the Almighty. Never forget that. God is our Father, but yet at the same time, he is the Almighty. And yet, he hasn't forgotten. He is Almighty. He hasn't forgotten the investment that he's made in us. He set you apart. He's engraved you on his hands. You're his child. And just like he called Israel back to himself on Mount Carmel, he wants to call his people back to him today. To him who has an ear, let him hear. I believe these truths, there are truths in this passage that speak to our hearts today. Let us look today and see what these words in 1 Kings has to say to us, what it has to say to us of our relationship with and service to God, our relationship with and our service to God of our salvation. Just as Elijah confronted the children of Israel and the false prophets then, he would even speak to us today. He would speak to us today, to you and me today. Let's look at some of the truths that are contained in this passage today. In verses 17 through 20 of 1 Kings 18, we see Elijah goes to the leader. He goes to the one in charge. He meets with Ahab. There's a meeting between Elijah and Ahab. Ahab is the king of Israel. He has chosen to lead the people of God away from the worship of God into the worship of a false god, Baal. How many leaders in the church have led the people of God away? How many people are being deceived? How many people are going into places today, even as I speak this message, to have their ears tickled to worship a false god? Ahab had brought the people to worship Baal. Elijah, on the other hand, knows nothing of this compromise, nothing of this God Baal, nothing but his God, God Almighty. And today, which God are you worshiping? Are you worshiping the God of the Bible or the God that you have fashioned in your own mind, in the idol factory of your mind? What God do you worship today? Elijah is totally sold out to the will of God for himself and for his nation. It is safe to say that these two men are not the best of friends. In fact, some may wonder why Ahab would even allow Elijah to live at this point. After all, Elijah is the one who pronounced the drought that has nearly destroyed Israel and has taken the lives of thousands of people. Why not just kill him, be finished with him? I believe that Ahab has come to believe that the drought will not end unless Elijah prays for it to end, even as Elijah has told him. He must indulge this man that he despises so deeply. He cannot kill him because he knows the drought will not end unless Elijah prays that it will end. Let's listen in. Let's listen in to their conversation and let us see what we can glean from it. Look at First Kings 18, verse 17. Started there. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel? Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" When Ahab sees Elijah, he accuses him of troubling Israel. This word refers to one who stirs something up, who causes a disturbance. However, it also carries the meaning of a snake or a serpent. This is equivalent to Ahab calling Elijah a snake in the grass. You've heard of that term, a snake in the grass. There's no love lost between these two men when Ahab failed to realize. What he failed to realize was that Elijah was the best friend that Israel had. So it is. Listen closely, church. So it is with the man of God. People will get angry when truth is preached from the pulpit. They fail to understand that when God's man tells them the truth, he does so because he loves them. Because he loves them, he tells them the truth. He tells them the truth because he loves them and because God loves them. You see, the truth has the power to set you free. In John 8:32, it says the truth shall set you free. It doesn't say the truth doesn't hurt, that it doesn't cut, and that it doesn't trouble you. Therefore, people would do well to receive the message of God and to deal with it personally. The man who tells you the truth is not your enemy. He is not your enemy. The man who tells you all is well when you are wrong is not your friend. He is tickling your ears. X. Yourself, are these things true? Are these truths true that this preacher is speaking to me? Not does it hurt? Does it hurt your little self? But are these true? Am I to be found in this text? Was I as the people of Israel? Elijah's response to the accusation of Ahab is to look him squarely in the eye and to tell him the truth. Elijah tells Ahab that the drought is really Ahab's fault. It's your fault. Because he and his fathers led the people away from the worship of God. Many today are leading the people of God away from the worship of the true God. We're inundated with false prophets, false teachings. The people were turned away from the worship of the one true God into the worship of Baal. And that Baal today is you fill in the blanks. God sent the drought to get the attention and to call the hearts back to himself. Look at 1 Kings 18:37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts. You have turned their hearts back to you again. The Lord brought the drought and brought in all of this testing and trials to bring the people back to God. And I would ask you, has God not brought the things into your life in order to bring you back to him? To cause you to repent of your sin? Why is it? That people do not realize that Ahab was the troublemaker. Elijah was just the troubleshooter. He was the troubleshooter, not the troublemaker. The one who's doing the sinning is the troublemaker. Elijah's the troubleshooter. He's saying, you got a problem here. I've come to fix the problem. Why is it that God's people forget that there is a price on sin? Just look at Calvary and see if there wasn't a price to sin. When we make wrong choices in our lives and we wander away from God, why is it we're surprised when he chastens us? Why are we surprised by that? Just as we love all the promises of God, that God will never forsake us, God will never leave us, God will finish the work that he has started. We just love those promises. But then when we come to Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 11, somehow we don't love that. Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Notice, an exhortation. Exhortations are hard. They're hard. When the ear that the soul first hears it, they find it harsh. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Notice, don't be discouraged when you're rebuked. Rebuked. Who wants to be rebuked? I know I don't want to at first. But then when I'm rebuked, I have to get before the Lord and say, Lord, is this thing true? Do not be discouraged when you're rebuked by the Lord, for whom the Lord loves. He loves you. He chastens and scourges every son who receives. That's a pretty hard word there, scourges. That's the whip. Who wants to hear that? That's not too popular to get in the pulpit and say that. Oh, the Lord's going to scourge you. He's talking about his sons. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, notice, the rebuke and the exhortation is for our profit. So that for this purpose, notice, the reason for the chastening, there's a purpose, beloved church, realize, there is a purpose. There is a purpose for the chastening of God. So that, verse 10 of Hebrews 12, so that we may be partakers of his holiness. We're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the chastening, the purpose of the rebuke, and the purpose of the exhortation is that we would be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. So if you're a man of God and you're telling the people that, well, what do you think they're going to think of you? You're the one. You're the troubler. You're the troubler of the church. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, notice, nevertheless, afterwards, just like when you were a little child, when you were a little fellow, a little gal, when you were being chastened, it was painful. But notice, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have, noticed, been trained by it. We're being trained by the chastening of God. You must understand that, brothers and sisters. Chastening of the Lord does not end. We're continually being conformed into the image of Christ. We're continually being brought into holiness more and more and more. Realize this. Realize this. The Lord chastens you because he loves you. And that man of God that rebukes you and exhorts you, he does it because he loves you. Just like when you read all of the teachings of Christ, when you first read them, they don't go down easy. If you would find your life to lose it, to pick up your cross. I mean, who wants to hear that stuff? That, to the natural man, when you read that, it's like, no way. Even as a child of God, we struggle with that. Do you joyfully pick up your cross today?